I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So, today is the first Sunday in our Lenten journey to the cross. And in our reading from Matthew's Gospel, we read how Jesus himself started that journey. Jesus has just received his Father's blessing and endorsement of his ministry. And in some translations, we have that beautiful picture of what happens on the Jordan. And then suddenly in the next, it says, and then. Doesn't say that in the reading we had from this version. But then, after that wonderful scene, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested. The word can mean both. The devil was being allowed to tempt Jesus. Many are surprised when they hear that Jesus was tempted, but we shouldn't be, because as we know, he came to earth to be as one of us and to experience the things that we experience, including the power of the tempter. Jesus knew very well what he was called to do on earth, to defeat the devil and death. The devil also knew and tried to tempt Jesus to take the easy way out. We had a lovely example of temptation, of course, with Adam and Eve in the garden. But Jesus knew that he had to go the whole journey to defeat Satan forever. And the time spent in the wilderness was not the only time that he faced temptation. Throughout his ministry, he was confronted with it. Right to the end in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he wrestled with the knowledge of what was about to unfold and asked God if it were possible for him not to drink of that cup. But each time he was tempted, Jesus turned to God and trusted in his word alone. And the fact that Jesus knows what it means and what it's like to be tempted can give us strength too in our weakness. We haven't been abandoned. So just how does the devil try to tempt us? Well, C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Lead us not into temptation often means, among other things, deny me those gratifying invitations, those highly interesting contacts, and that participation in the brilliant movements of our age, which I so often at such risk desire." And we see from our text that temptation is based on distortion and lies. The devil is an expert in presenting to us our wants as needs, lies as truths, and distrust as faith. Look, for example, how the devil led Jesus up the mountain and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And then he says to Jesus that he has the authority to give Jesus all the glory and power. All that Jesus has to do is to worship him. But Jesus countered that it is written, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil's words sound good, but they're shown to be false when he demands worship for himself. And that's the point. Who do we trust and worship? So where in our world do we see or hear lies that sound truthful? Well, saying that today, it would seem very obvious. But do we see it in advertising? See it in politicians? In the media? In the pulpit? In just a few years, fake news has become almost legitimate. Or, for example, the bandwagon technique. When a speaker tries to convince us to accept their point of view because everyone thinks that way. In other words, that the opinion of the majority is the right one. Everyone believes it, so you should too. And it's not just advertising which uses this method. The bandwagon effect is the tendency for people to adopt certain behaviors, styles, or attitudes simply because others are doing so. A popular real-life example is when people say, Oh, people have been trying for centuries to prove that God exists, but no one has yet been able to prove it. Therefore, God doesn't exist. That the devil comes with temptations is not something the world readily admits, and we see it only through God's world. The world we live in today is fast-moving. Through the ever-present media, we're in danger of being bombarded with ideas and deceptions which are often planted on purpose to mislead us, not just into buying something that we don't need or even want. No, far more dangerously, the devil uses these channels to lead us away from the truth, from God's will. And it's not just the young who are at risk. If we hear something regularly, often enough, there is that risk that it will become part of us. Paul in Ephesians, verses 14 to 15, encourages us to grow into a mature people so that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. But how easy it is to take the path of least resistance and allow ourselves to be blown along with the prevailing cultural wind, whether in fashion, sports, art, politics, or sadly even ethics and morals. It's easy to follow current trends and easier to go with the flow. And too late, something bad happens. Or we realize we've ended up somewhere we never imagined. Each one of us has probably at some time or other been affected by what is happening in the world and allowed ourselves to be swayed by the prevailing winds of society and its standards. But Proverbs 14, verse 12 warns, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And Paul, in his letter to the Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, writes, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Or in 1 John chapter 2, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love this world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. And these are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." The prevailing winds of this increasingly Satan-infused world sweeps millions along in its flow. And the winds batter against us all the time, and the struggle to resist is indeed wearying. How easy to give in, especially when surrounded by peers, friends, family, neighbors who want us to follow their way of thinking. And we should perhaps always hold Romans 2 before us. Perhaps put a sticker on your mirror that you'll see every morning during Lent. 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." To reset our sails, to follow a different course, obeying God and rejecting the popular trends of the world when they disregard God's way of life. That's not easy. We will have to take time to consider, to pray, and to listen to that still small voice and decide where we want to end up. Where is our home port? The force that is prowling the world today is dominant, popular, and widespread, but contrary to God. And if we truly want to obey God, we must face it straight on and pray for strength to endure its ceaseless, insistent pressure to give in to its easy lifestyle. As Paul says again in Ephesians, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming your time because the days are evil. You must understand what the will of the Lord is. No wonder Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Avoiding temptation should be one of the primary concerns of our Christian life. Deliver us from evil. What does Jesus mean here? In several places in the Old Testament, delivering someone, God speaks from delivering someone from evil. But the word for evil, ra, is broad, meaning danger or misfortune as well as sin. The rabbis realized that the word ra can encompass many things, and one prayer from around AD 200 asks specifically, deliver me from a bad person, a bad companion, a bad injury, an evil inclination, and from Satan, the destroyer. Four times the Hebrew word ra is used, first as a way of asking for physical protection, but then to ask from being tempted to do evil by others, as well as by one's own desires, and even by Satan. And this prayer asks God's help, both physically and spiritually, to avoid those things that will ultimately destroy our lives. And perhaps this ancient rabbinic prayer can help us better understand our own rabbi's teaching, because it parallels Jesus' words, lead us not into temptation, which is a Jewish way of saying, don't let us succumb to our own evil inclinations. Help us to avoid temptation and sin. And we surely can't go wrong if we hear Jesus' words as a plea for God to protect us from the evil both within and without. As you all know, we live in difficult, troubling, and often puzzling times. Matthew records how Jesus warned about these things. Matthew 24 tells us there will be increasing pressures, hardships, and temptations for God's people, as well as the physical problems of nature and of the world. But Jesus also points out that this severe and difficult time in history will offer us, his church, a unique opportunity to bring the word of the gospel to people around us. He also encourages us not to worry about how to defend our Christian calling in those days. When a testimony is required, God himself will give us the right words. But there is one requirement for being able to overcome whatever we might have to face. And that, as I said before, is our ability to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. We're not alone in our fear. Elijah was afraid too. But will we, like him, be able to hear that still, small voice of God? Too often today, the word is power. But what is really crucial is hearing that voice of the Spirit, whispering his word into our spirit. Have we really met with God, heard his voice, and received his message? But we do have reassurance in our daily reality of temptation. Luke assures us that evil will have no charge over the Son. And moreover, because God's saving purpose in Jesus was meant for the whole world, evil does not have the ultimate charge over us as sons and daughters of God. At Lent, we often hear the call from Joel, "Return to your Lord, your God." And from our gospel reading today, we see that we have a God worth returning to, for in God alone is the tempter defeated. So maybe this Lent, instead of giving something up, we should concentrate on taking something on, preparing ourselves in a real and true way by practicing, developing, and increasing our intimacy with God. Because only so will we be able to distinguish fake news and false doctrine from the truth. Because it is only in that intimate fellowship with God that we have rest and protection, provision and guidance through the deep waters. And at the same time, we must always remember that God is on our side, and Jesus has already died on the cross and is risen again. He has already defeated death, and Satan knows that his time is limited, and that's why so much is amiss around the world, and why we all, as Peter writes in his letter be alert and of sober mind. Our enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith, because we know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after we have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.